Well, this again has been the consistent teaching of the church that the first place we get to know God is in the world we live in. And so, why? Because God reveals himself in what he has created. We know it's intelligible because God is intelligent. We know it's beautiful because God is beautiful.
All right, welcome back into episode 2 of the Deacon in the Dock podcast. Deacon Mike Bove, how are you today?
I am absolutely wonderful. It is Ash Wednesday,
yes,
as we're recording this, so both of us have a black smudge on our foreheads, mm-hmm. to recognize that, one, we're Christian, and two, we're sinners. So,
And to dust we shall return.
Yes, and memento mori, you know, always remember that someday you're going to die.
Mm-hmm. And speaking of dust, we left the first 3 chapters of De Verbum in the dust.
Good segue there. I wasn't sure where you were going to go with that. Very nicely done. Yes.
We dusted off the first 3 chapters of De Verbum in our previous meeting. We had a few missing in action for various reasons at my session last week. What was the attendance like for you?
We had a full house and
fantastic.
I think it's, you know, only goes to show that there is an interest in, you know. And several people commented that this is not easy reading. And so, you know, I fully agree with that. But everyone agreed that it's worth reading.
Mm-hmm,
and that's
mm-hmm.
something that I think everyone should hear, mm-hmm. that if you haven't read the documents, and for instance, we're reading De Verbum, which is in the front of most Bibles. Most modern Bibles have De Verbum in the first few pages. So if you have a Bible, and take a look.
Yeah, it's not very long, as we've commented before. It's the shortest of the 4 constitutions that we're going to be reading over the study.
Yes, and for as short as it is, lots of depth.
Mm-hmm, indeed. And you know what else had lots of depth? It was an optional reading, but that was the opening address by Pope John XXIII to the Second Vatican Council. Did your class spend any time talking about that a little bit? We did.
We did also. I told everybody, you know, that it was optional reading, but that we were going to at least talk about the content of it because it helps us to see what the council and especially De Verbum were intending to communicate, and it's really worth reading. The part where St. John the 23rd tells us that it's much more about the tone mm-hmm. than content. Because as you mentioned before we started taping, most of the stuff we've heard before.
Right.
But the whole point of De Verbum is how do we express what the church teaches about scripture, about divine revelation? How do we speak of this pastorally? How do we communicate this differently so people will hear it?
Yeah, I quoted several passages in the opening address where Pope John XXIII is very clear about we have this constant teaching, we have this teaching that you know as the bishops, we're not changing that at all, we're not deviating from that at all. It's a new presentation of that faith, of that constant teaching to the world, to the modern world. That's why we're here. And a lot of participants said they really, really enjoyed reading Pope John XXIII's address, and that it did help them kind of see already maybe start to reframe some of their views on the council.
Yes, I think that we mentioned this in our class, that if you're struggling with the document itself, reading the footnotes, reading the mm-hmm. introduction, reading the commentary,
yeah.
will guide you as to what you're intended to get out of this.
Mm-hmm.
What is it that the document is trying to get across in its simplest form.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've, as a good facilitator should, I'm trying to read ahead, and I'm noticing that Bishop Barron's commentary, especially, it lines up almost perfectly with kind of the significant parts of each document. So he's taking you deeper or taking you wider in certain circumstances, in the places where you really need that extra help. And it's kind of pointing you, those commentaries from Bishop Barron kind of point you to, here's the juiciest morsels of the document.
Well, and that's what I told people. If you have a week where you're not able to do all the reading,
yeah,
at least read Bishop Barron's commentary, and it will help you with the discussion questions.
Yeah. But, you know, then at the same time, we were talking before we got started, Pope Benedict's, the excerpt from Pope Benedict's letter on divine revelation in De Verbum. I mean, I thought that was just gold. This is that excerpt from his Verbum Domini. I know this is kind of hard to keep them straight, De Verbum, Verbum Domini, but where he went through and explained that divine revelation is creation and salvation history and Christ most fully and apostolic preaching and tradition and then sacred scripture. He puts sacred scripture in the fifth position. All of those together are divine revelation, not just this written word of God.
Well, this again has been the consistent teaching of the church, mm-hmm. that the first place we get to know God is in the world we live in.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, why? Because God reveals himself in what he has created.
Mm-hmm.
We know it's intelligible because God is intelligent. We know it's beautiful because God is beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see this, and then I find it interesting, you know, the constant teaching and preaching of the church.
Right.
Until I became a deacon, I was never aware that the homily is considered part of the liturgy of the word and part of what the church is offering to the people as the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So it is a big responsibility for everyone preaching to make sure that your homily isn't what you want to say.
Yeah, and that's an interesting point of coincidence between De Verbum and Sacrosanctum Concilium, which is the document on the liturgy, because it put more of a stress on a homily rather than a sermon, and that homily is supposed to open up the Word of God for the congregation, and the priest is supposed to be doing that in light of De Verbum, what De Verbum is laying down about divine revelation.
Exactly.
Right.
But we're going a little adrift on the content of the questions we had this past week. And I did want to touch on a little bit of, as we just brought up, the Catholic teaching on divine revelation, that it is not just scripture. And the reason that it gives for this is because you don't know what scripture is if you don't have the constant tradition of the church.
Exactly. In a very obvious way, wouldn't you say that's especially true because you don't even have which books are in and which books are out without the church and without the church's tradition.
Right. If you have no authority to tell you this is what should be in the canon and this is what should not be in the canon, you have no Bible.
Right.
And so where did that come from? Well, the continuous tradition of the church with the input from the magisterium,
mm-hmm.
because the tradition of the church, again, always evolves, always develops, but always stays the same.
Yeah, what was that that analogy that you made with the skeleton?
Yes, we were talking earlier, and when you look at the Mass, and you say, well, this Mass doesn't look like what it did in the 3rd century. It doesn't look like, and my argument would be, yes, it does. If you look at the skeleton of the Mass, which is basically the road to Emmaus,
mm-hmm.
the introduction, the liturgy of the word where Jesus explains scripture, the Eucharist,
mm-hmm.
and then the sending,
mm-hmm.
that's the skeleton of the Mass. And if the Mass looks like that still, that's honest development of doctrine.
Right.
You can still see where it started, and you know it when you see it.
Right.
If you know where to look.
Right. And kind of coming from, well, we're going to get too far afield if I go that direction. And that's great, because that idea of development that comes from St. John Henry Newman.
Yes.
And you brought that up to your class.
Yes. And the fact that one of the things that brought St. John Henry Newman to the Catholic Church, he was an Anglican
right.
most of his life, was that if you continue to follow the development of doctrine, you then see that the early church was the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. And kind of along those same lines, I didn't mention Newman. I didn't bring up development of doctrine. But when we talked about the notes at the end of De Verbum, that was my opportunity. I brought in the idea about the ressourcement movement and then the Nouveau Théologie, those two intellectual movements in the church at the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, that really informed a lot of the writing of the documents at the Second Vatican Council. And the ressourcement movement, that was, you know, going back to the sources, especially the church fathers. But then I read in some other elsewhere, I think maybe it was de Lubach who made this point, that the real source that they were trying to get, the real resourcing that they were trying to do was getting back to the source, Christ. Christ is the ultimate source for divine revelation, because he's the divine word. He's the word of God, right?
And this was one of the discussion questions, you know, that the document points out, that everything that we know, not just scripture, but the world we live in, ultimately points towards Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is always the center of our experience, whether we know it or not. And so one of the reasons we need to understand divine revelation is because it tells us who he is. And so when we're looking at the world around us and we don't understand Christ, who is the center of all of it, then we're missing the boat.
Now, I also really liked, and this speaks very, very well to the point that you just made, I really liked De Verbum's point about there being, this was in De Verbum 2. It's hard to believe that it was that early on in the document, but it's so rich that sometimes you think you read farther into the document than you actually did. But there's that line about that the plan of God's plan of realization is realized by deeds and words having an inner unity. The deeds wrought by God in the history of salvation manifest and confirm the teachings and realities signified by the words, while the words proclaim the deeds and clarify the mystery contained in them. So there's this constant back and forth between God acting in human history and through human beings, because, you know, human authorship with divine inspiration, but then also those words are communicating and transferring and passing on God's working in humanity. But those words themselves work God's plan in us as we, you know, have them hit our eyes and go into our mind and we meditate on them and we pray about them. They work God's plan of salvation in us. It's well, gorgeous.
But the interesting thing is, which is the point that De Verbum makes, is that the tradition, sacred tradition of the church, is the acting out of the divine word.
Yes, yes.
And so how can I say that, you know, I only have the word if the word never leaves the page?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the word needs to inspire me to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And so sacred tradition is the correct inspirational action in result of the word.
Right. It is that correct orthodox putting into action the word through Christ's mystical body. We have to remember that the church is Christ's mystical body, right?
And again, this is where the sacrament of matrimony, for instance,
mm-hmm.
it's not described in scripture what the rite of holy matrimony looks like.
Right.
And yet it is the acting out of Jesus' teaching on matrimony. Every word in the rite points back toward the indissolubility of marriage.
Yeah.
The fact that it involves God and the couple.
Right.
And so this is, again, that sacred tradition in response to the word, but also the word in response to sacred tradition, which books belong in the Bible.
Yeah, in the context of sacred tradition, in the framework of sacred tradition, and those three legs of the stool, right?
Right.
Which are, again,
the magisterial authority of the church, sacred tradition, and sacred scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And if you take any one of those out, you have nothing. The stool falls.
Right.
Because if there is no magisterial authority, even if I have a canon and there's no one to guarantee that's the right one,
right,
I have nothing.
And this is a nice place for us to then shift gears a little bit to looking forward, because our next meeting is going to be wrapping up De Verbum.
Yes.
But then getting into Lumen Gentium, which is the constitution on the church, the nature of the church.
Yes.
Do you feel good about giving folks a little preview of Lumen Gentium, at least the first part of it?
Well, I think that the beautiful part about Lumen Gentium is trying to explain the church in the modern world,
mm-hmm.
where it has moved from, and again, the tone of De Verbum, from authoritarian, you should do this, to pastoral, this is the right thing to do.
And let me tell you why.
Exactly. And explaining it. And so we do exactly the same with Lumen Gentium. What is the role of the church as moral authority,
mm-hmm.
without any authority to tell you you have to do this?
Mm.
How do we convince people it's the right thing to do?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. So you can tell that Deacon Mike and I are pretty enthusiastic about this topic, and we're really enjoying hearing what everyone has to say. I want to maybe close with a really fantastic contribution from Drew in my session. He made this really neat analogy between Catholic teaching and the way church documents are composed and offered, especially in the Second Vatican Council, and this idea in constitutional interpretation. You might be familiar with there being textualists or strict interpretationists, and then living constitution advocates. And that the Constitution's always changing. And he pointed out, he felt like the Catholic Church does a really good job of a seamless blend or a perfect balance, a harmony between those two approaches, that there is the constant, unchanging teaching. But the Church, with the charism of the Holy Spirit, makes it possible to deliver that constant teaching in fresh ways to every age.
Which is something we talked about at the very beginning, the fact that it was almost unanimous, the voting on these documents. And I can guarantee you they were not always in agreement when they were talking about forming these documents. And yet they found a way to present them where almost everyone is in agreement. This is what the church should say.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. So we are blessed to be able to read these documents. Reading them at all, even if we don't understand every single word, is going to be edifying. It's going to be good for us because the Holy Spirit was at work in the council.
Yes.
So hope you enjoyed this latest installment of the Deacon and the Doc, and we'll see you in the classroom.
Yes. Looking forward to it.